Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that last sentence. So glad you've joined me today. Today is Deep Thinkers Thursday. I just got off the phone with my counselor, and he suggested I recuse myself. So I'm going to recuse myself because we have in studio John and Pam Bloom, and it will be some deep thinking that goes on. So I always like to look at certain authors that do really, really great deep thinking, one of which is obviously my favorite, C.S. Lewis, which is just about everybody's favorite, it seems. And he said, we might not pursue our own self-interest strongly enough. We often settle for selfish desire and deprive ourselves of infinite joy. We are all too pleased with the meager pleasures we get and say no to greater, higher, infinite pleasure. The more we pursue our true self-interest, the more we will glorify God. It is in our self-interest to give up lesser pleasures that may satisfy for a while, but sooner or later lead to hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. Oh, there you go. That's C.S. Lewis for you. Now, you know on the show, love scripture. So we've got Rebecca. Who do we have?
We have our listener, Al, from New Brighton.
We have our listener, Al. And if you have not called and said, I want to get on Bill's show, and here's a scripture verse, just say what the verse is and read it, and you don't have to leave your name. We prefer you leave your name, but we won't say it on the air unless you want. But this is Al from New Brighton, and he's reading a piece of scripture. Thank you, Al, for doing that.
Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
It's 7 minutes after the hour. Join me for Deep Thinkers Thursday because we've got John and Pam Bloom in studio. John Bloom from DesiringGod.org. You may know him from his writing. And if you don't, head over there, DesiringGod.org. And I think he's only got 500 or 600 articles that he's written on the website. So nice to have you back in studio, both of you.
It's great to be here.
Yeah, thank you. And it's summertime, and you just finished a little staycation.
Yes.
Did you get any projects done, or did you just flat out relax? What'd you do?
No, we did not flat out relax, did we?
No.
We probably should have done a little bit more of that. But we did have a major kitchen facelift project, so we spent quite a bit of time doing that. And then we did a lot of fun things with the family, too.
I think we still have paint on our fingernails. We're just
for sure.
Yeah, that's a sign that's called sweat equity.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. Now, I read that C.S. Lewis quote, and it says if you give up lesser pleasures that may satisfy you for a while, but if you don't give those up, they'll sooner lead to hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. I mean, happy words on Deep Thinker Thursday. But let's talk about how loneliness can come into our lives.
Yeah, well, I mean, I love that quote from C.S. Lewis because he understood the nature of joy. So over at Desiring God, we like to refer to Christians as Christian hedonists. which is a bit of a provocative term. But what we're getting at is exactly what Lewis is saying in that quote, which is God's invitation to us is not an invitation to a morbid, joyless existence. His invitation is to joy. He says, it says in Psalm 16:11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so even when God calls us to self-denial, and you can think of a lot of texts, like when Jesus says, you know, if anyone would come after me, he must pick up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. You just go on a little bit further to hear what he's getting at, because he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? All right, so in other words, he's inviting us to life. So even in his invitation to deny ourselves, it's only to deny ourselves lesser pleasures in order to have higher pleasures, just as Lewis said.
So, John or Pam, whoever wants to answer this, do you think loneliness is more the lack of physical presence, or is it more feeling disconnected and alienated?
Well, loneliness is experienced in both. So you can experience loneliness when you are physically isolated from people. Everybody's experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that can be painful, but I think the most painful kinds of loneliness that people experience is the kind of loneliness that is like relational alienation. So you can be with a lot of people. Maybe it's within your family, or it could be in your school or your workplace. You're around a lot of people, but due to whatever the circumstances are, you are alienated, or you perceive a sense of rejection from them, and you feel alone. And I think that's probably the most painful kind of loneliness.
Mm-hmm. It says in your article on loneliness in Desiring God at desiringgod.org, you talk about the prophet Isaiah said, describing Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Yeah,
that sounds like a person that could, you know, potentially get a little isolated and feel lonely. I mean, he wasn't, but I'm sure.
Well, actually, I think he was.
Okay.
And let me
this is why it's Deep Thinkers Thursday.
Let me explain what I mean. I mean, I think Jesus, it's possible that Jesus was the most lonely human being in history, at least at certain times in his life. And obviously, it's not because he wasn't around people. He was around people. But think of his experience, because his experience was absolutely unique. So Jesus is born in the likeness of man, it says in Philippians chapter 2. And he became as a servant, but he was God incarnate. No other human being has been God incarnate. No one has ever had that experience. And no human being since, you know, Adam and Eve pre-fall ever had the experience of being a sinless human being. Now, we can all go, well, that doesn't sound like such a bad idea or such a bad deal. Sinless. I'd like to be sinless. And Lord willing, we are all looking forward to that time when we will no longer have indwelling sin inside of us. And that will be a wonderful experience. But what was it like to be a sinless person living in a society of sinful people? That, I don't think, was a pleasant experience. I think that was probably a tormenting experience, and you get a little glimpse of it. It's in the book of Jude, where Jude is describing Lot. I think it's Jude. And correct me if I'm wrong. I'm just going by memory here. But Jude describes Lot as being tormented, living in the city of Sodom. His righteous soul was tormented because of what he was around, the immorality and whatever. Well, Lot was a sinful person, so he was living in a significantly sinful environment that was tormenting him. Well, Jesus was holy, completely without sin, and he was living around sinful people all the time, and that would have been taken that up a number of notches, his daily experience constantly being around sin and feeling alienated, not necessarily from his father, but from other human beings. So that's one, like, and so you can think of him. I called it in my article that he experienced unsurpassed homesickness.
That I get. I mean, and you did a beautiful job of describing something I haven't thought about maybe ever, that he lived in a sort of torment because of his complete sinlessness in a world of sinners,
yeah,
around people that he loved and came to die for.
That's right. You know, just he was in that respect, Jesus was alone in the world. He was by himself. Now he did experience, we know that, you know, that he was experiencing levels of communion with the Father that probably most of us have never experienced, or at least if we've tasted a little bit, we haven't experienced it to the level that he has. But he, what was it like to live in his family? Okay, now, I just threw this out as an example. What would it be like to have a sibling who didn't sin? They would be a very provoking person to be around all the time. So how many times do you have a bad attitude at home? How many times a day do you have a bad attitude at home? This person never has one. So you're always, you know, he's always coming out right.
Mm-hmm.
He's never getting mad. He's never losing his temper with you. He might say things that are brutally honest to you, but in a loving way. And you just go, what we do know is that from John chapter 7, it says that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. So now his parents did, but even his parents wouldn't have understood him. I mean, they knew who he was, but how do you identify with a sinless child? You know? I mean, and then you know this child is God. How are you going to, you know, you don't ever have to bring correction. And what do you, and so then you think about being his sibling, and you watch your parents have this deference toward this oldest sibling, and you're always looking terrible.
I mean, is it fair for the parents to wheel out the "why can't you be more like Jesus" thing?
Yeah, I mean,
come on. All right.
If they didn't say it, you would have felt it.
Okay, it's Deep Thinkers Thursday. John and Pam Bloomer in studio, and I just got a email or a text message from another deep thinker. They said the lot passage is 2 Peter 2.
Oh, 2 Peter. Yeah, thank
Jumped
you.
Jumped right in.
I had this doubt that it was Jude. I thought,
So if you want to jump in with a question or comment to Deep Thinker Thursday, you can do so at 877-933-2484. I'll give you that again, 877-933-2484. We're talking to John and Pam Bloom. John, of course, writes at desiringgod.org. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. It is 18 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I've got John and Pam Bloom in studio, and we're having Deep Thinkers Thursday, which means if you have a deep thought and you want to let us know what it is and we can talk about it, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. That's a phone call or a text. Either way, we'll get you there. Now, John, let's talk, kind of put a little bow on this subject of loneliness and how Jesus, you're saying, could have been the loneliest guy in the world.
Yeah, and he certainly was at one moment in history. So all those other things are things that we may not have thought about. What Jesus' own experience all the way through life, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that one of those sorrows was probably a kind of loneliness that we haven't thought about before. However, there was a moment, a historical moment, when Jesus was literally all alone, and that would have been the moment on the cross. So Jesus comes, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was without sin, and he came to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, which means on the cross, he took our sin. And when he did that, he was taking the wrath of his Father against sin, which means he was alienated from his Father in a way that he had never been alienated from him before. And that kind of communion at that moment was—I don't know exactly what it was, but it was cut off in a sense. And so he was alone. He was rejected by men and had the wrath of God on him. And the reason he did that was in order for us to know, to end our loneliness.
That's right. And it reminds me of what I read this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, where it's in the context of talking about sexual immorality, but saying, like, you were that, but now you are washed, sanctified, justified, emancipated, raised up by God in the power to join God. And it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And I was just reminded that we're talking about loneliness. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, this is our answer to loneliness. We were impure, we're made pure, and we house God. What an awesome truth. That in our loneliness, which we all experience, we are not truly alone.
Yeah, and that's the glory of the cross, or one of the glories, one of the many glories of the cross. So Jesus comes, he becomes estranged, which means he understands human loneliness more than we know. He understands the depths of our loneliness and alienation and rejection. He knows that by experience. And he did that so that we would no longer be estranged from God. He died on our behalf so we wouldn't be strangers and aliens, but become a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of God's family. And so he not only understands our loneliness, but he came to ultimately destroy it. It's being destroyed. So like every form of suffering that we endure, it's passing away for everyone who loves him.
Amen.
That's a lot of Bloom power in the studio. John and Pam Bloom, they met, fell in love when they were just kids. Now they've been married 30 years. They have, what, 5 kids?
Yep.
5, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and they're in studio with us. John is author at Desiring God, one of the founders, or the founder, or co-founder. Co-founder, yeah, desiringgod.org. And if you go there, you're going to just, it's like quicksand. You're going to just read one blog article after another. It's just such excellent material. And on Deep Thinker Thursday, if you want to get involved in the conversation with one of your own deep thoughts or something for us to chew on, let us know what it is, either with a phone call or a text, 877-933-2484. Another article you wrote recently, John, is Your Life Is Not Boring, which might be an interesting transition from people that might suffer from a little loneliness.
Yeah. Well, boredom is a human experience that we all have. And part of part of the problem that we have is that we get pulled in by our native indwelling sin, which if we, the more we give rein to it, the more selfish our whole outlook on life becomes. And the more selfish our outlook on life, the more apt to boredom we become, because everything else outside of what personally affects us or advances our personal interests or whatever, outside that becomes things that become less and less relevant or less and less interesting, less and less our preference. We lose wonder. We lose wonder. And so I wrote this article just to stir us up to know again, like to push our, 'cause it's something that we all have. Christians have this, because we just lose sight of the big picture. And sometimes we need what I said in the article was a good dose of reality therapy to remind us that the reality that we're experiencing right now is so far wilder and more wonderful than we often realize.
So I think what you're encouraging us to do is try to get our heads a little bit out of the virtual world of preoccupation.
Yeah.
Because we are preoccupied, and we do get consumed with the electronic screens in front of us, and we start to lose sight of the big picture. And I love, John, that we're looking at the big picture on Deep Thinker Thursday.
Yeah, thanks. So we have this, what I said, wrote, we have a strange tendency to take our own existence and other people's existence for granted. Like, it's just a given. Oh, I'm here. No big deal. I'm just here.
That's a huge deal.
Oh, my. It's a breathtaking thing to be alive.
Yeah. If you're not here, I have no guess.
Yeah, true.
For starters.
Yeah.
So I'm completely preoccupied.
And I would be completely lost on the air, because there'd be nobody sitting in that chair across from me. But the being alive is not a small deal. It is absolutely huge. And And what I mean by that, here, let me just give you a couple of thoughts on Deep Thinker Thursday.
Thank you.
None of us in this studio or anybody listening to this, from a statistical standpoint, the odds of us being here are absolutely astronomical. If we just are looking at things from a probability standpoint, trace back our lineage all the way back for thousands of years, every generation, there could be just one turn of a circumstance, one headache, one whatever, and we wouldn't be in existence.
That's true. Yeah.
What it means for the fact that we are here, what it took for us to be here, is such a line of complexity and improbability that if we could follow it back, we'd be like, "What? I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be that would probably just be three or four generations back. Like, whoa, it would take our breath away. Which means that the sovereign God who, as it says in Scripture, has written our days in His book before they were yet one of them, Psalm 139. What that means is that what it took for Him to architect our existence, to get us from the beginning of history to us being here right now, is an absolutely incredible thing. We shouldn't be here. We exist because God wants us to exist. God wants us to exist. And so that's part of why I just wanted to write this article to get us to be amazed again that existence is a gift and it's purposeful. God wants us here. This is not boring. Just being alive is not boring.
So well said. Pam, do you have anything to add to that? Because I love this topic.
You know, I think I'm still awakening to it. And
okay.
I approach the world and life differently than John does. And I need him in my life to restore the wonder that I had as a child. Like, that feeling of being small and that, like, first awareness, I am me and other people are different. And how do I engage with the world and with God? And I can get busy with my life and not think that way. And I can take life for granted. And I need those wake-up calls, like, restore the wonder, Lord.
Oh, that's such a great thought, restore the wonder.
Yeah.
If it wasn't Deep Thinker Thursday, it'd be Restore the Wonder. So I got all kinds of title options right now for this segment. If you have a contribution you'd like to make and let John and Pam chew on it, send me a text or you can call. We'll get you involved in Deep Thinker Thursday, 877-933-2484. It'll get me out of the baby pool and into the deep waters. I always need a little encouragement. So give us a call or send me a text or even an email. And that's bill@myfaithradio.com. So we'll take a very short break. We'll come back lots more with John and Pam Bloom in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold with you today. I just was so glad I had a little bit of extra time during the break because I was able to sign John and Pam Bloom to an 8-year, $32 contract to keep doing Deep Thinker Thursday. So I'm very excited. So I think the listeners are as well. We've got a listener on the line. Ty is calling in from Brooklyn Park. Hello, Ty. You have we'll jump into Deep Thinker Thursday.
Today. How are you today?
We're doing great.
Okay, my quick question is, in the Old Testament, I may say the name's wrong, but you may know what area I'm talking about. It was a burning furnace. They put three men in there, Meshach, Ashep, and Abednego. And the guard looked up and he said, "I thought we put three men in there." I'm paraphrasing. And it says it was four men in there, and the fourth man looked like the Son of God, the Son of God. And my question is, by that being in the Old Testament, how would they know what the Son of Man looked like, considering Jesus didn't come until the New Testament?
That's a deep thinker question.
That's a very good question. And the way I would answer that is because Bible scholars, speculate that it could have been a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus in that fiery furnace, or it could have been an angelic being, just manifesting as a human being. And so that word Son of Man could be referring, like it could be this pointer to the pre-incarnate Jesus, and he wouldn't have known what he saw. He would have just seen a glorious being that he would have identified as deity. That was Nebuchadnezzar speaking, like, you know, there's four of you in there, and the one's like a Son of Man. So he kind of looks like a human, but he's clearly not human. There's something divine about him. So it could have been Jesus, or it could have been an angelic being.
What a great question, Ty. Thank you so much for calling. I just thought that was...
I've had that question on my mind for months.
Is that helpful?
And I just realized, that this is Talk to Me Think Thursday, so I thought I'd share my thoughts.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
All right, John, let's get back to the article on Your Life Is Not Boring. Obviously, God wants us here for a reason. God wants us to exist. You've got a couple more things you'd like to say about that.
I'm just going to read a little bit, just a couple things from that article that I said, I think, a little more concisely than I can just riff.
In English or the original Greek?
I'll translate.
Okay, that'd be good.
I wrote this. I said, "Do you know how rare you are as a living being? Life in the physical observable universe is very, 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 very rare, and that's a dramatic understatement. The more we know, the more we learn about the universe, the more we understand that the conditions for life are so incredibly rare that it's not likely that there's life in the rest of the universe. You know, there's that SETI project. We're trying to find extraterrestrial life. It's not likely that there's life elsewhere. In fact, the odds are that there should not be life anywhere, including us. The Earth is so finely tuned for life that it's a miracle. It's a miracle that life exists anywhere. Not to say intelligent life. That just raises the probabilities of way up. And you and me, statistically speaking, we, like I said earlier, we should not exist. Given the incalculable billions of sperm and ova combined with the incalculable billions of circumstantial twists and turns over the course of human history, any one of which could have resulted in us not being here at all, it's nothing short of a miracle that we are here. We, as living beings, are so rare, and as a statistical probability, so unlikely, we can scarcely begin to comprehend the marvel of our own existence. We are alive because, against all obstacles and probabilities, God has given us life. It's a beautiful thing to think about.
Absolutely beautiful.
And then, just thinking about the comprehension piece, we have this thing in our head. We call it a brain. The brain is the most complex material thing that we know in the universe. The brain's ability to be conscious and to contemplate and to create. We think about it just kind of this normal matter of fact thing. Like they have it's my brain. It's not a normal matter-of-fact thing. I call it in my article, it's a miracle of matter. God has given us this gift. And yeah, it causes us some trouble. We can have illnesses in our brains and all sorts of, and we have trouble thinking. But it is a marvelous, marvelous thing that God has given us to be able to sit here. We sit here and contemplate these things. What an amazing gift God has given us.
Another deep thought. Definitely a deep thought. Another caller on the line. Guys, calling, you have a question or a brief comment?
Yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
I wanted to talk about God's will with regard to healing and sickness.
Okay.
And I'd just like to state up front that I've suffered for many years with chronic back pain, in some cases very debilitating. However, I just have chosen to believe, based on Scripture, that it's always God's will to heal. If I'm looking at Strong's Concordance now, just look up sickness, and there's a few verses from the Old Testament where it says God will take away, quote-unquote, all sickness from people if they just follow his commandments. And, of course, Jesus never told anybody that was seeking healing that, well, no, God's given you this sickness to teach you a lesson. You've got to suffer a little bit more now because, you know, you haven't learned your lesson yet. But Jesus never said that. He said he came to give life and life more than abundantly. And just one verse more here in Acts chapter 10, Peter was saying, Jesus came with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So I just believe that, you know, all sickness is from the sin and from the devil. God's will is always for us to be healed. The Apostle Paul said he did turn some people over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that they would in the end be saved. And I know there are many verses, particularly in the Old Testament, which say that God put sickness on people. Mm-hmm. But so I would choose to believe the positive. I choose to believe that God will take all sickness away, that Jesus came to give me life and abundant life, and that he was here freeing people from the oppression of the devil. And that the, even Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was from a messenger of Satan. It wasn't from God. And yes, God does chastise, and we need to examine ourselves and see if we're allowing some kind of satanic influence to make us sickness. However, I just believe it's always God's will to heal. And that's just my thought for the day.
I appreciate your thoughts, Guy. John or Pam, do you have a follow-up to that?
Yeah, well, here's what I would say. Well, here's where I agree with Guy. I would say that we should pray for healing. Absolutely should pray for healing, and that it's probably due to our lack of our little faith. Now, I'm gonna qualify this here in a second, so just hang with me. That we don't see that gift operative more. And I wrote an article a number of years ago called "We Should Pray for Healing," and I shared in that article I gave three examples from my own experience where I've prayed for somebody and they were healed. But where I would disagree with Guy is that I don't believe that the Bible supports that healing is normative, because we don't see it as normative. We see it as exceptional. It's a gift that is given. But even when he refers to Paul's thorn in the flesh, he says that it was a messenger of Satan. That's clearly what Paul says, that a messenger of Satan was given to me. But when he prayed to God to take it away, this is Paul. Paul has seen probably hundreds of people healed in his experience. What is God's response to him?
Nope.
His response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what that does show is that, now we're not, there can be debate on what the nature of Paul's thorn was, but I just say that no matter whether that was a psychological torment thing or a physical thing that he was going through, or even somebody in his life who was causing him a great deal of grief, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, that messenger of Satan to afflict him, it was God who was allowing it and said, no, I'm not going to deliver it. I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we do know that there are afflictions. We do know from the book of Job that God allows. Again, there you have an affliction by Satan, God allowing it. And so we have some windows into the fact that there is God's providential purposes in suffering. The last thing I will say is, well, everyone except for Jesus and Elijah and Enoch that we know of has died, and they've died by injury or disease of some kind, which means that healing is not permanent. It's not complete. This is not the age to come. This is not eternal. And so it's a big subject, but that's probably all I'll say at this
okay.
point.
And now, Pam, you were taking some notes when John was talking. So do you have some notes you want to share?
Well, I was thinking, like, part of what Guy said, I think it resonates that it is, and help me think, it is God's desire that all would be healed.
Yeah.
And eventually we can say with confidence, he will. Some will receive that gloriously now. Others will receive the grace gift to persevere until that healing comes. And I can say that just, you know, feeling the compassion of the Lord that his desire is that we would not suffer. But in when he does desire that we suffer, he will. He's got a greater purpose in it. And the suffering has its own miracle of fruitfulness that comes out of it. And it's a mystery that we cannot explain why some receive their healing now and some won't until heaven.
And it's a complex issue because Jesus, there are times, like Jesus walked through places, for instance, by the Pool of Bethesda, and he healed one paralytic. Not everybody. And it wasn't because he foresaw faith in this man, because the man didn't seem to have any. He's like, well, I've been sitting here and nobody's put me in the pool and whatever. And he just says, get up. And so we have, and then there are a couple little other examples, like Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians, who was ill almost to the point of death, but God spared him. But it doesn't say that he was healed. It sounded like he was recovered. And so we know that he suffered. We know that Paul refers to Timothy having a stomach ailment that wasn't being healed, and so he should take some wine, you know, that kind of a thing. So there's little glimpses to show that there's other things going on here. However, we must pray for healing, because I think God wants to give that gift more often.
Yes.
All right. Would it be the number one petitionary prayer among people? I mean, whenever you gather and you ask for prayer requests, what's the first thing you hear?
Yeah, healing.
So-and-so has cancer. So-and-so has got surgery coming up. We're always praying for healing.
Yes, yes. I think it is a neglected gift in major portions of the church and I know that it has been in my life. It's been where I've neglected. But I have had experiences. Pam is the recipient. There was one time she had a high fever, and I suddenly was filled with a faith that I couldn't quite explain. And I knew if I prayed for her, she'd be healed. I touched her and started praying for her, and bam, she was immediately healed of this high fever. And I had a few other examples in my past where people were healed of significant ailments, and like right away. And I think God wants to give that more. And I think I don't venture out often because I neglect it and my faith is small.
Interesting time to pause. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with John and Pam Bloom. We're going to continue talking about should we be praying for healing. If you would like to send us a message and have us discuss it, 877-933-2484 is the text line. Also, that's the same as our phone number. You can also email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. It is 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I've got Pam and John Bloom in studio, so I'm going to talk fast because we still have a lot to cover. And we're going to talk about should we be praying for healing. But before we get to that, a listener wrote in and said, regarding loneliness, what would you say is the place of the senses in our relationship with God? We've opposed by faith to by sight, with by sight apparently meaning by the senses. But many report some kind of sensory experience in their Christian life. Is this consistent with faith? And if so, what do you say to those who must depend on reasoning for confidence that God is with them?
I just think that's a wonderful question.
It's Deep Thinker Thursday, and the listeners are deep thinkers.
The way I would answer that question is we look to the Scripture for our our understanding for how do people experience God in this age. Now, of course, there are unique things. So those who witnessed the incarnated physical presence of Jesus experienced him in a unique, historically unique way. Moses experienced God in a historically unique way. So, you know, that we can list prophets that are not normative. They're exceptional. However, God put things in Scripture so that we would understand how he is meant to be experienced. The Bible is itself the written word of God, and the theme of the Bible is trusting God's promises over our perceptions. I shouldn't call it the theme. Just one significant theme that's woven through Scripture is God wants us to trust his promises over our perceptions. Now, that does not mean we don't have sensory experiences, because we are holistic beings. We are embodied spirits. That's what we are. And we are meant to holistically relate to God. That means that some are going to, like we all should have some sensory experiences emotionally, but it all depends on what we mean by a sensory. How audible do we hear things? What do we see with our actual eyes? Well, we know from the Bible that people receive visions. We know from the Bible that people receive angelic visitations at times. We know at times that people receive gifts of healing. That is a divine sensory experience right there. We were just talking about the gift of healing. There are things that we are meant to experience physically. There are things we are meant to experience through what we would call the reason, or through faith, trusting the word of God. And the way God tends to order the Christian life is majoring on us trusting his promises. He wants us to be banking our confidence on the things he says more than the things that we see, because the things that we see tend to be transitory.
A follow-up to this last caller's question was, I presume John's healing story is an example of those sensory experiences.
Yes.
Yeah, there you
go. Totally. Totally. I mean, that would have Pam experienced in her body God's touch, and she was healed.
Mm-hmm. And I think, we move in circles that are heavily academic and biblical, like reasoning. We're talking about deep thinking, and that is essential. Like, that's important to study academically and to know the word and be students of the word, but it's not in opposition to the senses. We want to experience God with our emotions, the way we experience relationship with people that we're built to be in fellowship. And there is a tension in them, in that the reasoning and the senses, but it doesn't have to be. And those are the best friends, are those who work through tensions, and they coexist, and they can really flourish. They can be awkward. There can be fears. But that doesn't mean we avoid one or the other or get lopsided on one or the other. But we learn from one another and try to live out this faith by prayer and with the word.
Yeah. And what the Bible encourages us to pursue,
yes,
we should pursue with all our might. We should pursue everything the Bible encourages us to pursue. We should be asking for and seeking.
What about healing today? What does the New Testament teach on that gift? And do we see it in churches today? And maybe you would be willing to comment on that.
Yeah, so gets back to Guy, right? His comment?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
over the course of history, there's been different streams of the church, and often when God moves in a time of renewal, there tends to be more manifestations that we see in, like, the Book of Acts and in the Gospels and some of those these moments in history, and God, the Spirit of God, is sovereign, and he moves at different times and in different ways, and we should be careful. We're very slow to say, to cast judgment on various streams. But I do know that things like the gift of healing has been looked on with suspect in some of the streams of the church because they believe what I think is underneath there is a fear that these kind of subjective experiences will undermine the authority of God's word. That's what I think underneath a lot of people's caution is, if people start, you know, experiencing all these things, they're going to go off the deep end and they'll stop trusting the Bible and be looking for all these subjective experiences. Well, you know, that's a valid thing, because that's happened at different points in history. But I think that fear is exceeds the New Testament's admonition. The New Testament encourages us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy, as in 1 Corinthians 14:1. But all those gifts that Paul lists in chapter 12 and chapter 13. So we are to go after those things. And what the Bible encourages us to go after, some of which are these sensory experiences of God, we should, in obedience, go after them. So we shouldn't allow our fear of undermining the authority of the word to actually override the authority of the word, which is and get us to disobey things that the Bible commands us to pursue. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He looked your direction, so it's balls in your court, Rebecca.
Well, and as I've been thinking about this, a couple of biblical passages just cropped into my head, and I don't know, maybe they're worth just contributing. But one was John 9, when Jesus is healing.
Yes.
He heals a man who was born blind. But before that, the teachers are coming along to quiz him on the righteousness of this whole situation, and they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because the presumption was this is a punishment for some kind of sin, some kind of evil. And Jesus' response is, "Neither of them sinned, but this happened so the works of God may be displayed in him."
Yes.
And I think as the thoughts were coming to my head, I'm like, this is a case where Jesus did heal this man. So healing was offered in this encounter, but it was so the works of God could be displayed. And I have to think that whether God is manifesting those wonders and those works in the healing act in us here on earth, or whether it's by empowering us to withstand the suffering until our actual healing and restoration
yes,
comes.
Either
of those
yes.
are here. Like that's part of our magnificent purpose, like
yes.
you're talking about,
right.
that is so the works of God can be displayed in us.
Yes.
Well, John, let me ask you, why after saying something deep and intelligent, did you look at Rebecca and not me? That was hurtful.
I would like to not answer that question.
God gave her something to say.
I would like to withdraw. I'll recuse myself.
Actually, no. That story is really powerful, and one of the reasons not only is because of the healing was powerful, but because this man lived. We don't know how old he was when he got healed, but he was well into adulthood, and that means in his day there was no disability acts. You know, disabled access thing, you know,
yeah.
like, none of that. This man lived a difficult life. He had one vocational option open to him, begging. That was his only means of creating a livelihood. That means that from birth to this point, he both carried a sense of condemnation. His parents carried one of us did something wrong. One of us sinned before God. This is a judgment. And not until this point in this man's life did they discover what God's purpose was. And it was the opposite of what everybody else's perceptions. This man went from being the object of scorn, and everybody's like, "Man, you were a sinner, you know, whatever you did in the womb, man, must have been horrible." To like, "Oh my gosh, he's the object of God's grace. He's the object of God's grace." And so, yeah, the purposes of God in those things are glorious.
Well, time has flown by. John and Pam, thank you so much for coming in studio. John and Pam Bloom have been my guests. John is a regular contributor, co-founder of DesiringGod.org. If you want to go read any of his writings, that's the place to go check it out. They are absolutely a delight to have in on Deep Thinker Thursday, and I cannot wait to our next episode of Deep Thinker Thursday, roughly a month from now. That wraps up our show for the day. If you want to hear this, if you missed part of it, go to myfaithradio.com. You can check out the entire podcast. I hope you have a wonderful evening. God bless, and I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.